we're going to go to the Old Testament again this week. We're going to go to 2 Kings 18. You know, we've talked about this before. There are two basic ways to gain wisdom. And one of them is more painful than the other. Okay? I know many of you, certainly many of you who are of my age and my generation, have gained some wisdom over the years and have the scars to show for it, right? That, boy, you just make painful, painful mistakes. And let me add, making mistakes doesn't bring wisdom. People say experience is the best teacher. Experience doesn't teach you a blooming thing in and of itself. But many times we go through life, we hit enough walls, and we realize, boy, I can't do this under my own power. I can't, I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I better find out what God's word says. And then we gradually rebuild our lives from God's word and gain some wisdom from it. You know, that's one way of getting wisdom. I don't believe wisdom can be gained without God's word at all. You know, maybe you can learn to avoid pitfalls, but that's not wisdom. You know, a mouse can do that, right? Wisdom is an entirely different category. Wisdom is something that we could learn in one situation and then apply to other situations, right? So the fact that you learn not to stick your finger in the socket, that's not wisdom. Okay, so that people learn all the time. They make mistakes and then they realize, oh, okay, I shouldn't do it that way again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wisdom, wisdom. Great wisdom can be gained when we finally exhaust all of our possibilities, crash and burn, and then decide, I better get humble to God's word, find out what God's word says. Many of us have gained a certain degree of wisdom that way. But of course, there's another way to gain wisdom, which is much less painful, and that is just start with God's word, right? Leave out the crash and burn part and just start with God's word. I do know why people don't do this, because we don't really think God's word is everything it says it is until we've tried all of our own resources, and then we say, oh, maybe God's word's right after all. You guys who are younger, I mean, some of you have crashed and burned a couple times already, but the sooner we get the picture that God's word really is true, God's word really does provide for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God's word really is faithful, God's word really does apply to each one of us, the more quickly and the less painfully we can grow in wisdom. One of the great reasons is because God's word not only teaches us things doctrinally, but there are also records in God's word where we watch other people crash and burn. Or we watch other people come close to it and then avoid it, and we can learn from what they painfully experienced. You understand? And this is one of those records here in 2 Kings. It's regarding King Hezekiah. I think many of you know that Kings and Chronicles, the two books that follow, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, parallel each other in many ways, right? I'm not going to go into the details on that, but many of the records in Kings can also be found in Chronicles, and Chronicles offers a different perspective. Chronicles generally offers more of a God's perspective. The emphasis in Chronicles is more on the spiritual and less on the physical. So many times if we're studying a record in Kings, comparing it to what Chronicles says can offer us tremendous, tremendous learning. You know, we call that scripture buildup we call it a lot of things. But as you're studying God's word, there can be great learning added when you compare a record in Kings to the same incident as it's covered in Chronicles. Hezekiah is a great example of that because there are basically, we generally, when we look at Hezekiah, look at the record in the book of Chronicles, because the book of Chronicles talks about what he did spiritually for Israel or for Judah, and he did some tremendous, tremendous things. You can read about them, but I thought, you know, today I want to give equal time to the record in Kings, and for a number of reasons that I think you'll see as we go along. This man, Hezekiah, was just a wonderful, wonderful man. It says in 2 Kings 18, verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So most of you know, by this point in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been divided into two, right? God didn't plan it that way. God brought in the 12 tribes of Israel. He wanted them to function together as one nation, with him really being the ruler of that nation. They rejected that idea. They decided they wanted a king that they could see and touch, and they didn't want God to be their king. And shortly after that, there was a division in the nation of Israel, and they became two nations, one called Israel, one called Judah. Okay? In this book of Kings, you read about both nations, Israel and Judah. So it'll tell you how in the third year of this king is when this king started to reign. Then it'll talk about this king for a while, then go back to the king of Israel, then go back to the king of Judah. And so it records the events like that here in Kings. So now we're looking at the king of Judah named Hezekiah. Okay, and he began to reign in the third year of Hosea, the king of Israel. Got it? Simple? Okay. It says he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I love it when God says this about men, because, you know, I only know of one man who technically did all that was right in the sight of God. But God, so many, if you know anything about David, it's amazing when you see that he says he did everything that was right in the sight of God, just like David did. I can think of a few things David did that weren't so right, but God's summation of his life, because he trusted God, because he came back to God even after he blew it, God's summation of David's life is, he did my will. And that's his summation of Hezekiah's life as well. Here it says he removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. You might remember back in an earlier record in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were getting bitten by snakes, right? And Moses went to God. God said, and he said, what do I do? And God said, make this serpent out of brass and hold it up on a pole, and when they look at it, you know, they'll get healed. And really, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, right? Because he also would be lifted up, and everyone who would come to him would be healed in a much greater way. But this serpent, this is really interesting, because it was something commissioned by God. God told Moses to do it. God told Moses to do it. You notice that Hezekiah broke down all these false gods, right? All these idols, all these groves, all these other things that people worship. But he even destroyed something that God had made, because people had turned it into an idol. This is just fascinating and very, very important for you and me as well, that just because something has God stamped on it doesn't mean people can't turn that into an idol as well. You know, just because it has Holy Bible stamped on it doesn't mean it can't become an idol. Did God give it? Is it good? Yes, absolutely. But we have to approach it as God intended and not approach it according to man's fleshly purposes. Here was this thing that God gave to deliver his people. And once it had accomplished that purpose, they decided to start worshiping it like a god. So he broke that one too. He broke down all the ones that were clearly pagan gods. He broke that one too. And he called it a piece of brass. That's what this word Nehushtan means. It means a piece of brass. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Because, you know, when you start worshiping something, it's no longer just a piece of, it's holy brass, it's special brass, it's eternal, mystical brass. He said, no, it's a piece of brass. That's all it is. It's a piece of metal. It's a piece of metal. Maybe God used that piece of metal to do something wonderful for his people. But once God's done, you know what it remains? Piece of metal. So Hezekiah recognized that. He did some wonderful things. And this was very early on in his reign. This was really in the first 3 years of his reign he did all these things. And you can read about them in Chronicles. In fact, there are like three chapters devoted to what this one verse talks about, if you go to Chronicles. So if you haven't read that recently, you might want to study it this week. I know many of you just get up in the morning and say, I just don't know what to read in God's Word today. No, probably not too many of you do. But if you ever find yourself in that position this week, you could do worse than 2 Chronicles. I can't recall the exact chapters. Anybody know offhand that, huh? 29? It's not just 29. Yeah. For sure? Okay, 29, 30, and 31, you can read about what he did spiritually here in the nation of Judah right from the beginning of his reign. It's kind of recorded really in one verse here in Kings. So he did all these things, even broke that brazen serpent. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Boy, that's quite a testimony, isn't it? It says he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now, so that's sort of an overview of his life. He did God's will. God was blessed with him. God made him prosper. Here's some of the great things he did in his reign. Now we're back to the beginning of his reign, okay? In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel. Remember, two nations here. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, the geography, this sounds complicated. It's very simple, okay? There's a nation called Assyria. They had become the most powerful nation in that part of the world. And so they were moving their armies and just gobbling up other nations and adding other nations to their empire, okay? Just boop, boop, just like they do. And it says that they had conquered Samaria. What country is Samaria? It's not a country. It's a city. And where was it? Israel. It was the capital of Israel. Okay, so you've got Judah, where Hezekiah is reigning. Then you've got Israel, right next to it. They used to be one nation. They're not anymore. Assyria comes through, and among a lot of other nations, they conquer the nation of Israel. They go right to the capital city. They take it. And they conquer it, okay? That's all that this means. And this was in the fourth year of Hezekiah. Well, they came up against it and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. That was in the sixth year of Hezekiah. The ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and Habor by the city of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is when Israel ceased to exist. People talk about the lost tribes of Israel. You ever hear that mentioned? The lost tribes of Israel. I used to hear people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. I thought they were like they got lost in the desert somewhere. You know, they wandered away and we don't know where they went. No, they're lost because of this, what happened right here. Assyria conquered Israel, and the way the Assyrians worked, when they conquered a nation, they would depopulate it. They would deport people to all other places all over their empire and then repopulate it with people from other places. So if, let's see, you know, Emperor Randy Mellon brought his forces in and he conquered Columbus. Okay, first thing he would do once he had taken charge was take the people of Columbus, and it'd send some to Chillicothe, it'd send some to Cleveland, it'd send some to Miami, it'd send some to Nome, Alaska, and then he'd bring people from other places and repopulate Ohio. Why did they do that? Very simple, because now the people living in Ohio, they've got nothing in common with each other. So there's less possibility for rebellion. You understand? That's the way the Assyrians work. That's where the lost tribes of Israel went. That's how they got lost. You're not going to find them because they got scattered out throughout the Assyrian Empire. And Israel got repopulated with people from other places. And those people would come to be called Samaritans in the time of Jesus Christ. So this all occurred, and then it says the reason it occurred is because Israel did not have a strong enough military to stand up. No, here's what God says. All this happened because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. They knew God's word. They didn't want to believe it. They knew God's word, and they broke it right and left voluntarily. That's why God says it happened, because they had God, they had the availability of God to be their God, to meet their needs, to fight their battles, and they said, we don't want you. And that's why this occurred according to God's word. And, you know, this is amazing, because if you read the record in Chronicles, if you're brand new to God's word, you don't have to follow. There's not going to be a quiz at the end, so don't worry. Follow what you can. But For those of you who've studied these things, you know, it's fascinating because at the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah in Judah, he brought back the Passover, right? Remember that? And who was invited to the Passover? Israel was. For the first time in hundreds of years, people from Israel came to Judah. There had been no contact between those nations. For the first time in hundreds of years, people from Israel came to Judah and they celebrated the Passover together. And they remembered who they were together. And they remembered God's deliverance together. And then they went back to Israel. And, you know, for a while they were pretty turned on. While they were still down in Judah, these people from Israel started knocking down idols and stuff. But apparently they went back to Israel and quickly forgot all those things that had been stirred up in them. Because by the, you know, just a few short years later, there is no more Israel. And God says it's because they turned their backs on him. I think it's just a great study, once again, in God's mercy. This nation that had been idolatrous for so long, and God gave them one last shot to remember who they were. And for a moment they did. And you know, in that moment they could have turned it all around. But they forgot again. Assyria came in, and then there is no more Israel. Oh man, make the application yourself. There's tremendous application can be made from that. So now we're left with Hezekiah. Verse 13 says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah? What happened to the fenced city of Israel? They don't exist anymore. So now he's come up against the fenced cities of Judah. So the capital of Judah, basically, is Jerusalem, right? He's not there, but these outlying cities, Sennacherib of Assyria comes and starts to besiege them. He wants them. And how does Hezekiah handle this? Like a good politician. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish saying, oh, I'm sorry. I must have offended you. Return from me. That which you put on me, I'll bear. Now this maybe makes sense in a politician, but look at this. Who was offending whom? King of Assyria was invading. And Hezekiah's response was, oh, I'm sorry. I know you wouldn't be doing this if I hadn't offended you somehow. Now, maybe if there is no God, there's just politics, maybe that's a smart way for a small country to handle a big empire. To say, oh, I'm sorry, I must have offended you. But there is a God. See? And he was the God of Judah. Hezekiah forgot that momentarily and started thinking like a king, started thinking like a politician. Let's see how well that worked. Okay. Hezekiah says, oh, it's my fault you attacked my cities. I'm really sorry. What can I do to make it up? I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. So the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I forget the exact amount of money that is, but it's a lot of money that he had to pay regularly to the king of Assyria for the grave offense of letting his cities be attacked. Okay. And Hezekiah gave him the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. He gave him the treasures of the king's house. That's his prerogative, but he gave him the silver from the house of the Lord. Is that Hezekiah's silver to give? No, it is not. And at that time, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Was that his to give? No. Now, you know, he's the one who restored the gold to the temple. He's the one who restored the silver to the temple. So I'm sure in his sense of mind, he thought, well, you know, I put this here to begin with so I could take it out. No, it's no longer yours. It's no longer yours. Amazing what the human mind will allow us to talk ourselves into if we're desperate enough, right? It's like, where am I going to come up with this money? I know it's over there in the Lord's house. Well, you know, I'm sure God would understand if I took it from the Lord. Because after all, there wasn't any silver there until I came along and put it there. He talked himself right in, took God's silver, took God's gold, and gave it to this unbelieving king. Basically, the price of leaving us alone. Okay? So, problem solved. Well, verse 17. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host. A host is a big party, right, to thank him for being... No. A host is what? an army. So let me ask you something. How well did this work? It didn't work at all. Now, number one, whether it works or not, he gave that which was not his to give. But in addition, it didn't work. And you know, there's a great lesson in that for us as well. What Hezekiah did is called pacification. And it's very important to note that pacification is not the same thing as peace. Do I need to elaborate? Pacification is not the same thing as peace. Pacification is something that's done in politics all the time. You know, here's some madman warlord who, you know, threatens to send bombers to your country, so we give him $1 million not to do it. That's pacification. Just anything to keep him quiet. But pacification is not peace. And maybe pacification's needed in politics at times. I don't know anything about politics. But never, 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 never in the church. Because pacification always involves compromise. See? And our enemy is relentless. If we begin compromising, if we begin trying to pacify our enemy is just going to demand more. It's like the mafia, you know. Hey, we'll leave you alone if you give us 10% of your business. And then that's end of story, right? No, you've seen the movies, right? You see the TV shows. Then they own 20% of your business, then 30, then 40, and then all of a sudden you're out on the street, right? That's what pacification does to the church. That's what pacification does spiritually. It doesn't pacify anything. When your enemy is relentless, when your enemy is determined, and nothing's going to stop your enemy from coming after you and coming after you and coming after you, then all the pacification buys you is maybe a little bit of time. But it's not peace. It's not peace. Our enemy is relentless. And pacification is the way far too many Christians handle the enemy. And they end up with nothing. You know, I'm just going to yield a little bit. So like, what do you want to talk about? The economy. The economy, the economy, the economy. You're going to be homeless. You're going to be homeless, Missy. You're going to be homeless. The economy. Look. Everything costs more. You're not making any more than you made 10 years ago, Missy. What are you going to do? The pressure's coming down. Well, you know, everybody steals from their boss a little bit. Everybody cheats on their taxes, right? I mean, I'm a Christian. I've got integrity, but you know, everybody treats on that. That's okay, right? Then the guy from Sennacherib says, sure, that's all right. And you know, I abundantly share whenever I've got something to give. How often is that? Don't think about that. Don't think about how often that is, Missy. Just abundantly share whenever you feel like it. That's good. Pacification. We give little bits of ourselves, and pretty soon there's no integrity left. You know? Where did I even get the thought that the only way I'm going to make it through this month is if I cheat on my taxes? The only way I'm going to make it through this month is if I stop abundantly sharing for a while. What even brought me to the point of considering that? I forgot God somewhere along the line, didn't I? Because his promises are yea and amen. His promises are certainly clear, aren't they? Whatever situation, whatever the economy is doing, is God going to come through on his promise? He told us again in manifestations, and he tells us in his word. So what even brings me to the point of considering other options? I've forgotten who he really is. Hezekiah momentarily forgot who his God really was, and he found himself trying to pacify the Assyrians. You know? Well, pornography, it's not as bad as adultery. It doesn't hurt anybody. How'd you get in the position of even thinking that way? Of even going down that road? Oh, you see, our God, if we remember him, we never even get to the point of being tempted to pacify the devil. I heard recently one of our believers told me about a friend of theirs, or some friends of theirs, who said they had found the perfect church. And I thought, well, I want to join. And they asked the person, why is it perfect? And the answer was, and this was not a sarcastic, this was a straight answer, no one tells anybody what to do. That's what makes it the perfect church. And I thought, my God, how I grieve for the leaders of that church. Because you know what? For the sake of keeping people happy, you've just agreed to not speak God's word. Well, we teach God's word there. Yeah, except like in certain areas, right? Well, those areas are controversial, and there's a lot of great things we teach from God's word that we all agree on. And okay, what goes next? How about when they're not happy with manifestations? You going to throw that out the window? They're not happy with the hope. You going to throw that out the window? They're not happy with salvation by grace. You going to throw that out the window? What goes next? You know, what other silver and gold do you have to throw the way of the enemy till there's no word of God left? Oh, do you understand? Great example of pacification. You know, we want people to be happy. We want people to fill the seats on Sunday morning. And, you know, they don't like getting reproved from God's word. So we'll just agree to, that's something we don't do here. Well, then you have agreed to not speak God's word. You've agreed that there are certain circumstances where God's word does not apply. Do you understand? That's what you've agreed to. That's exactly what Hezekiah did that day. You can't bargain with the enemy. Well, this isn't the enemy. This is just Christian people. No, it's bargaining with the enemy because, you know, when you're out in left field spiritually, you don't want somebody to correct you. You don't want somebody to reprove you all the time. And you know who's highly in favor of that? The devil. Yeah, you're right, Missy. You know, nobody ought to tell you what to do, right? You know who's highly in favor of you getting reproved and repenting and coming back to his word? God is. So if I'm making compromises so as not to offend people with God's word, who am I trying to pacify ultimately? The adversary? Oh, do you understand? This isn't a stretch here. This is exactly what Hezekiah did that day. This is exactly, he felt the pressure. He forgot who his God was, and he started giving away bits and pieces. If you do that, ladies and gentlemen, you'll keep giving away your silver and gold till there's nothing left. Till there's nothing left. You know, thankfully Hezekiah, I was going to say came to his senses, but back to God's word and remembered who his God was. He made a couple other mistakes he could read about, but they weren't fatal because Hezekiah remembered something. But boy, please remember, pacification is not peace. Might feel like it for a moment, you know. Boy, once I stopped abundantly sharing, that little bit of extra gets me through the month. Check in 5 years from now and tell me how God's prospering you. Tell me how real he is in any category of your life. Because, you know, abundant sharing, it's not an insurance policy. It's not a business deal with God. It's simply the way I remind myself who my supplier is. That's what it is. It's me reminding myself. Because, you know, in any financial climate, it's stupid to give away money. Right? So we as believers do it very consciously just to remind ourselves who our source of supply is. You know, and obviously in the process of giving it away, God's people get blessed. We could build buildings like this and teach God's word here and all of that. But for me, abundant sharing is a great way to remind my stupid brain who my sufficiency is. What a stupid thing to do. You don't give money away, especially in a financial climate like this. Well, yeah, I do. Well, stop. No, I think I'll give more. See, because that puts me in that place where I am right on the cutting edge of remembering who I trust. That's where I'm right on the cutting edge. And you know what? That's when you see God come through in those times, you've got that for the rest of your life. You know, if I'm at all in doubt, I'll give more. And then watch God really go to work. Look, you guys, this is simple. If this is all just BS, you can quickly prove it as BS and then leave it behind for the rest of your life. You know, this is, there's nothing tricky here. If this is total BS, then prove it for yourself and leave it behind and enjoy the rest of your life. I'm totally serious about that. What's sad is the person who comes week after week and hears these things and never puts them to the test. What are you coming here for? You know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you're still not sure if it's real yet? Now, if you're brand new to the things of God, God bless you. Of course you're not sure it's real yet. But if I keep coming and hearing these words week after week, and I never put them to the test, oh, what a sad commentary on my life. I encourage you, if you think, well, this might be total BS, this is just people wanting your money. Well, number one, I don't care where you abundantly share. You know, we don't keep track of that stuff in terms of who gives what where, but just for your own life, okay? Put it to the test. And if you end up just totally poverty-stricken and messed up because you gave, okay, well, then you prove that it's just a bunch of BS and you can leave it behind, right? Isn't that simple? Or you might find out that, oh, there's something supernatural in play here that's bigger than the economy. That's what Hezekiah is about to find out. Sorry, wasn't meaning to give a big speech on abundant sharing or on pornography for that reason, but or on churches where nobody gets reproved. Although I could talk on that one for a while. There's only one response to spiritual intimidation. And that's the response our Lord gave in the garden. It is written. 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 What a great song before the teaching, Wayne. I shall not be moved. That's the only valid response for the Christian to spiritual intimidation is, it is written. You know, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you, the Word of God says. The way we resist him is by standing upon God's Word, no matter how he tries to play us. And you're going to see the devil's not done yet. The enemy isn't done yet with Hezekiah. He makes, like I said, a couple more mistakes. But then some wonderful things begin to occur. If you will resist the enemy, when the tempest finally passes, you just watch how God begins to honor your life. Let's look at it here in chapter 18. Verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. You know where that is, right? I don't either. So don't worry. They stood outside the city. And when they called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. They came on behalf of the king. And this guy, Rabshakeh, said to them, speak you now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? You say, but they're just vain words, you say, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? So here's Hezekiah, or Hezekiah's representatives, and the representatives of the king of Assyria saying, you know, how can little Judah rebel against me, the great king of Assyria? What possible, you know, fabrication could have come up in your mind to make you think that you could rebel against me? And then he goes through the whole list. I love this guy, Rabshakeh. He'd make a great salesman. You know, it's like, you know, the best salesmen know a million approaches and they sort of throw them all out there and hope that one sticks. You know, like they say, run it up the flagpole and see who salutes it. And if that doesn't work, they try another angle. That's this, as you're going to see, oh, he would have been a brilliant salesman. It's kind of like, you know, Bill, this insurance policy is perfect for young single guys like you. And Bill, well, I'm not single. Great, because, you know, it's even better for married guys. And just watch him. He's brilliant. And, you know, this is the way our enemy will try to work you. It's not like the devil shows up and says, go kill somebody. No, it's much, much more subtle than that. Much more subtle than that. Watch this guy. Oh, he's brilliant. So he says, you know, what is it you trust in that you rebel against me? Now, verse 21, now behold, oh, I bet you're trusting on the staff of this bruised reed. My pages are sticking together, sorry. Even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that trust on him. So he says Egypt is like a stick you lean on, and then it breaks and goes through your hand. I don't read any worth thing in there that they were trusting in Egypt, but he's just throwing that out just in case, you know, because he doesn't know. Let's see, why? What is it they're trusting? Maybe they're trusting in Egypt, so I'll throw that one out there. You know, hey, if you're trusting in Egypt, I've got an answer for that. But if you say to me, we're trusting in God, I've got an answer for that one too. Isn't that he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Sad commentary on the state of Judah at the time. Whose altars and temples had Hezekiah broken down? All the idol worshippers, right? From an outsider's perspective, from a serious perspective, he said, you know, Jeremiah broke down your God's altars. That's how steeped in idolatry Judah was before Hezekiah became king. The rest of the world thought the God of Israel was that Baal God, was the false God they were worshiping. They thought that Hezekiah came in and knocked down the altars of the true God of Israel. Oh, do you understand? They were so used to worshiping idols that all their neighbors thought, that's the God of Israel. That must be. And Hezekiah got rid of the God of Israel. That's the statement he's making here. You know, you think God's going to help you after Hezekiah broke down all your God's altars? Isn't that sad? That's what the neighbors thought of Israel. They thought, you know, it's like if your neighbors, you know, you go tell your neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, oh, you know, I've watched you for years. I thought you must be an atheist because of the way you live. Would you feel kind of bad about that? That's the way the neighbors saw Judah. You know, from what we observe, you guys worship these idols. And Hezekiah got rid of them. So how are they going to help you now? So he's off track on that one as well, isn't he? But he throws it out there. Now therefore I pray you. Oh, here comes the carrot part. Now therefore I pray you, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I'll deliver you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. That's a little bit of a dig. You understand? I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find 2,000 riders. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Now he tries something new. Here's a new approach. Look at this. Come to think of it, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy? No. The Lord's the one who sent me here. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Oh, isn't this guy masterful? He says, you know, what are you so confident for? It's probably because of Egypt, right? Well, Egypt ain't going to help you. Okay, it's not because it's because of that God. Well, that ain't it. God's the one who sent me. God's the one who sent me here. He told me to come up here and conquer. This guy is fantastic. And, you know, it's humorous. We're laughing about it. But, you know, you ever been worked like that by the enemy? I sure have. Every angle they can come up with and 10 more that you never thought of. Bam, 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 bam. And he's working them all. God told me to go up against the land and destroy it. Oh, man. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah to Rabshakeh, hey, would you please speak to your servants in the Syrian language? We understand the Syrian language, but we don't want everyone else to hear what you're saying. Oh, those guys. We understand Syrian, but don't talk with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So here's Rabshakeh, these other men facing the wall, making this proclamation to these three representatives of the king. And they say, well, you know, we don't want everybody else to hear what you're saying, so could you speak to us? You know what happens next, right? Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Hasn't he sent me to those men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? It's in the Bible. So what this is referring to, I believe, it's not just sort of a generic insult. It's referring to what happens when a city's under siege, that if you don't just open the doors and let us in, that was the issue here. The army's here, right outside the city of Jerusalem. You need to open the doors and let us in. They didn't open the doors, so he said, you're rebelling against us. And on what are you basing this rebellion? On Egypt? On, you think God's going to help you? What's going to happen is you're going to end up eating your own and drinking your own, which is this kind of thing people do when they've been in a siege for month after month after month after month. You ever read any of those stories about cities that were under siege? You know what siege is? You've got a walled city. There's an army all around it. You can't go out. Food can't come in. Water maybe can't come in. Dead bodies can't be buried. It gets pretty bad inside that city, which is why a siege would often work if the army outside was able to maintain that siege long enough. So that's what he's referring to here. So he stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither would Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he says that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the water of his cistern. It'll be so great. Just let me in. Just let me in. And your life's going to be so great. Everybody's going to have your own vine and your own fig tree, your own nice little house. It's going to be peace at last. Just let me in. And all this turmoil will go away. Just let me in. It's going to be so peaceful and wonderful. It's going to be better than it ever was. Just let me in. Oh, man, isn't this wonderful? And, you know, what's fascinating to me here, many things are, I guess, but he keeps saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Notice how he's, now I understand Hezekiah is the king, but isn't it interesting how he keeps singling out the words of Hezekiah? Don't listen to the words of Hezekiah. Listen to my words. Don't listen to the words of Hezekiah. Listen to my words. It's almost like he's worried. The one thing they could do here that I don't want them to do is listen to the words of Hezekiah. Why is that? Well, keep your finger here and let's look at the record in Chronicles real quick. 2 Chronicles 32. Don't listen to Hezekiah. You know, if our adversary, the devil, or one of his agents told you, you know, what, hey, read the Bible, you know, whatever you do, don't listen to Tom Burke. Whatever you do, don't listen to Tom Burke. Whatever you do, don't listen to Tom Burke. If that's coming from the mouth of the devil, I take it as a compliment. You understand? I take it as a gold medal kind of. Oh boy, you've been speaking God's word enough that he singles you out and says, don't listen to Paul Freeman. I take that as a compliment. And here he's saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Whatever you do, don't listen to Hezekiah. Listen to me. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Well, part of the reason, at least, is here in Chronicles. If you look at verse 2 here of did I tell you chapter 32? Chapter 32, verse 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men. He did some things. He stopped the waters of the fountains that were without the city, and that they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find water? They, you know, those things are okay, I guess. He strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised up the towers, another wall outside, and repaired Millo in the city of David, made darts and shields in abundance. That's okay. He made captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke, and here's the important part. Said captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and it says he spoke comfortably to them. That means he got out his lazy boy, he got out his recliner, and no, it's King James, it's a little awkward. It simply means he spoke words of comfort to them. Okay? He spoke words of comfort to them. He spoke words of comfort to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And it says the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He spoke words of comfort. What's more important than that they were words of comfort is they were true. See, they brought comfort to the people, but they were true. You know, some bad stuff's going to happen, folks. This is going to get tough, perhaps. We're going to get challenged, perhaps. But you trust in the Lord God Almighty. He's going to keep his promise. We keep our trust in him, and we'll be fine. Good words, huh? No wonder the enemy says, whatever you do, don't listen to Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah was speaking the one thing that was going to stop the enemy. You see, he was speaking God's word. Let's go back to Kings. A few more things we'll look at here. I don't know if we'll finish the record, but if we don't, you've got a Bible, right? Can you read it? All right, good. We're in good shape then. So back to 2 Kings 18. So it's words against words. Sound familiar? Yeah. Oh, man. 2 Kings 18. I missed my page again. There it is. So whatever you do, don't listen to Hezekiah. Listen to me. You know, it's going to be so great. Everybody's going to have their own fig tree. Just let me in. Just let me in. Verse 32, he continues, yeah, I'm going to come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine and bread and vineyards, olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. Wow, that's quite a land. Just don't listen to Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries, of all the different countries and their gods? Which ones ever delivered their country out of my hand? And now here he gets in trouble. That your Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. He's okay so far. All these other places we conquered and their gods couldn't stop us. And now he makes a fatal error. Blue screen. Your God isn't more powerful than me either. None of those gods are greater than me, and your God is just like them. Big mistake. Big mistake. The people, look at this, the people for once, we make fun of the children of Israel. They did it right. It says, the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Wise commandment. You know, I was telling the leaders, I forget all six of them. I gave them six little statements to remember. And one of them was, all questions don't have to be answered. Sometimes we as Christians think if any blooming idiot off the street comes and asks me a question, that because I'm a Christian and I'm loving, I've got to answer them. Oh, yeah? Jesus didn't. You know, right? A lot of questions he didn't answer, and you don't have to either, so don't get caught in that trap. That's what Hezekiah told people. Just don't, you know, this guy's going to work you. He's going to work your emotions. He's going to try and get you angry. He's going to try and get you defensive. He's going to try and get you to that place where you do and say something stupid. Just don't say a word. Many situations, if we don't say a word, then the enemy's got nothing to work with. You see? So that's what they did here. Don't say a word. And then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told them the words of Rabshakeh. Clothes rent was just something you do in the Eastern culture to show an inner turmoil, which I might have some inner turmoil in this situation, right? We can have the inner turmoil. It's what do we do with the inner turmoil that's important, right? Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes too. He had some inner turmoil. Okay. Covered himself with sackcloth, and then he did the one smart thing with that turmoil. He went to the house of the Lord. He went to the house of the Lord. You got some turmoil? That's fine. What are you going to do with the turmoil? What are you going to do with the turmoil? You see? Like, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make a request, let your request be made known unto God. That's a good thing to do with anxiety. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. That's a good thing to do with care, with anxiety. So the fact that he had it is no shame. The great, wonderful, wise thing he did was take that anxiety to the right place. He took it to the Lord. He took it to the Lord. See. Well. It says, he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, and sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Another great thing he did. Here's this anxiety. First thing he did, very smart, he took it to God. He took it to God. Second thing he did, he took it to Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah was a man of God. Isaiah was one who spoke for God. Isaiah was one who listened to God. Oh, you got some anxiety? Take it to God in prayer. Take it to God's word. And if need be, take it to another believer who's going to stand upon God's word with you. You know? Need to get healed, and you got that oligopistos problem, just you're believing quite mature enough, then you get another believer in to help you. Oh, he did two very smart things here. He took it to God first. He didn't go to Isaiah first. He took it to God, and then he called for Isaiah. And the whole thing was reported to Isaiah. I'm going to skip over some verses here with you, if you'd allow me to. See, oh, this is so great. Oh, I could spend an hour on every two or three verses in this chapter, but you see what he did? This was a real problem. Do you understand? The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by Assyrians. When you looked east, you know what you saw as far as the eye could see? Assyrians. Looked west? Assyrians. Looked north? Assyrians. Looked south? Assyrians. Nothing but Assyrians as far as the eye could see. Might that put a little pressure on you? Especially if you were the king? Sure. He took it to God. And then he was humble enough to take it to Isaiah. I think that's remarkable too. You know, met a believer recently who said, well, you know, when we have problems, we handle it within our family. It's nobody else's business. We just handle it within our family. And I said, well, what if your family can't handle it? Well, we keep it within the family. Well, then, you fool. You know, you can't handle every problem yourself with your knowledge of the word and with your prayer. So, you know, and you know what? Your family can't either. You guys who are young, starting families, your family's going to have problems that are bigger than you. What do you do then? Well, then you become a Hezekiah or you become Israel. You know. What's more important, my pride? That any problem in my family gets handled? I'm the head of this, and no problem comes up that I can't handle. Is your pride more important or is deliverance more important? You know? Because really, if I take that attitude of, we don't need anybody to help us, we've got to figure it out, we handle it all within our... What is that but pride? Disguised as some kind of spirituality. You need help, get help. Here's the king. Okay, he's the king. He says the guy, he's the king. He needed help, he got help. First he went to God. But then he got some help from Isaiah. And Isaiah gives him a wonderful answer as he continue in the record. They go to Isaiah and they report the situation to him. And Isaiah basically says, don't worry, verse 7, I'm going to send a blast on him. He's going to hear a rumor, also to send a blast on him. He's going to hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So that's exactly what happened. Rabshakeh heard a rumor and said, I'll be right back, and returned to his own land. And it got him away from the city of Jerusalem. But you know, what I love, well, don't love, but I guess I respect about this guy, Rabshakeh, He was persistent because even though he had to go to his own land, he still sent letters. Okay? It's like when you finally think you've got the situation done with, and then that letter comes in the mail from, you know, Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe? Is that the name of the the law offices of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe? Saying, you know, you need to appear in court, and you think it's all done, all settled, you know. You talk to that person, they seem so nice, and you shook hands. Next thing you know, there's a letter from their lawyer in the mail. Rob Schocke, that's the way he worked. He had to leave, but he still sent letters saying, hey, I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten. We're still going to come down there and kick your, you know what, as soon as we get done up here. Don't forget, you know, that's the enemy is relentless. The enemy is relentless. And you know, if I got that letter and I were Hezekiah, I might be a little bit alarmed. You know, because I thought, oh, finally done. Thank you, God. Thanks, Isaiah, for the encouragement. It's done. He's gone. And then the letter arrives saying, oh, I'm not gone. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to be back and we're going to, and of course the armies are still there. You know, this guy, Rob Schocke, that was just a great agent of Assyria, he's out of their hair, but the armies are still there, and the letters start coming, and the letters are just as threatening. You can read the details of this in chapter 19. I don't want to take the time this morning because we're about done here this morning, but the enemy doesn't give up. He keeps sending these letters. He keeps saying, hey, have the gods of other nations helped and all this other stuff? And down in verse 14 of chapter 19, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Oh, isn't that great? He said, okay, God, read this. Read what they say about you. Read what they say about you. And then Isaiah got involved, and what's great is Isaiah didn't even need to be sent for this time. Down in verse 20, it says, Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I've heard. And, well, let's just read it. Okay, if I'm 5 minutes over time, it's not going to kill anybody, is it? Okay, good. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Guess what? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you said, with the multitude of my chariots, I'm come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I'll cut down the tall cedar trees and the choice fir trees thereof, and I'll enter into the lodgings of its borders, into the forest of its Carmel. I've dug and drunk strange waters, and with the soles of my feet I've dried up the rivers of the besieged places. Haven't you heard long ago how I've done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. The reason these other places were so easily conquered is I let you do it, in other words. That's why they were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, that is the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as corn blasted before it's grown up. But I know your abode, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, I'm going to put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your lips. I'm going to turn you back by the way you came. And this shall be a sign unto thee. This is for Hezekiah's benefit. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. In the second year, that which springs of the same. In the third year, you'll sow and reap and plant just like you always did. So in other words, this year, keep in mind, Assyrian soldiers everywhere, right? On your fields, in your crops. So this year, you're going to have to eat whatever springs up by itself. Apple trees or maybe some leftover seeds. Some next year, going to be kind of the same. The third year, you'll just, things will be back to normal. Sowing, planting, reaping, just like you always did. Isn't that wonderful? That kind of sign is good. Sometimes believers look for a sign that was really God talking. No, this is really God talking. That's clear. But he's telling them here, you know, here's the proof. You'll know 3 years from now, life's going to be back to normal. I promise. Now, some believer might say, well, why not immediately? I've been teaching in some of your fellowships about waiting on the Lord. waiting on the Lord. Sometimes we have to for the fullness of deliverance to come. I know some of you have received remarkable deliverance physically, and God told you up front, it's going to take some time. And it's not going to be the easiest thing in the world. But, you know, are you still here? Better than the alternative, right? So sometimes God's deliverance does come gradually. Again, I know some of you who have seen tremendous deliverance, and it hasn't been like that. But has he let you alone? Has he let you down? Has he failed you? No. The fullness of the abundance maybe took some time to come. That's okay. That's what he's telling them here. You know, the crops aren't going to magically grow up the minute the Assyrians leave. But there's going to be enough for you to eat this year. There's going to be enough for you to eat next year. And then by the third year, everything's going to be back to normal. Pretty good promise, huh? Pretty good sign. And it says, the remnant that's escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So you're going to do that. You're going to be bearing fruit as well. Out of Jerusalem, they'll go forth a remnant. They'll escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city or even shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast a bank against it. That's the Assyrians would get these piggy banks and throw them. No. That means one of the ways that they would try to enter the city was by building up a wall or building up a ramp of dirt against the wall so they could bring their army up. That's the bank he's talking about. So you're not going to do any of those things here. Okay. What's going to happen instead is by the way that he came, that's the way he's going to return, and he's not going to come to this city. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And I love the wording of this. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And note, it took one angel. Okay? So if God only has one angel to spare for you, well, you're in pretty good shape, right? So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his own sons killed him with the sword and escaped into the land of Armenia. And the record continues. But boy, once again, so much learning here for you and me if we would allow the word of God to teach us. If we don't want to allow the word of God to teach us, then we'll have the privilege of dealing with Rabshakeh ourselves. And making the mistakes and then eventually coming to trust God's word. But this is one of those great records that if we just will take God at his word and see what he can do and see the way the enemy works and see the fruitlessness of trying to pacify the enemy, we could save so many years and so many scars. You know, the difficult thing about that learned wisdom is maybe you learn that wisdom eventually by crashing and burning and finally coming back to the word. But so often, even when you finally get that wisdom, it's too late to use it. You know, I messed up so badly with my kids, say, all along the way. Finally, when the last one is in high school, I go to God and say, I'm a mess as a parent, teach me. So now you've got the wisdom, but too late, really, right? Better to go to God's word from Jump Street, from the start, from the beginning, and take him at his word and gain our wisdom that way, you see. And here's one of the many records that teaches so much if we get the eyes to see. We're going to close out in one verse I want to read you in Psalm 105, and then I'll let you go. Psalm 105. Isn't that a great record? Simple record. And you know, it's not just a story. These things happen. And as you and I trust God, when the Assyrians are camped outside our city, we'll see the same deliverance as Hezekiah saw that day. In Psalm 105, why are my pages sticking together so much? It must be the humidity. Verse 8, just keep this one in mind if you would. Speaking of our God, it says, he has remembered his covenant forever, and he's remembered the word that he commanded to 1,000 generations. So does it still hold for you and me? You bet it does. He never lies. He never lies. He always keeps his promise. His word teaches us that. And there's no situation in your life or mine where if we take God at his word, he won't honor his promise to us as well. Okay? So, Wayne, God bless.
We're going to close with number 135.